1 John chapter 4, we look at verse 7 to 11. So let's read that and then we'll go from there. Picking up verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And he's going to qualify what that love looks like in a minute. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, was made clear towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We'll deal with that word in a little minute. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. A wonderful reminder of your amazing, fantabulous words can't express, Lord. Your awesome love for us. And we pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, may you speak to us, encourage us, bless us, challenge us. May we hear clearly from you. May there be no other distraction in our going through our ears, through our hearts, through our minds right now, Lord. May we just focus in on what you want to say to us today. So we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Alrighty, so love as God loved. Last week, remember, we saw verse 1 to 6 as the pattern here at Calvary Chapel. We're working through a book of the Bible, and today, for the last months, it's been the book of 1 John. And verse 1 to 6, last time we were looking about the test of truth. The title was Testing the Teacher, because we need to believe what is right. We need to believe what is right. We need to know what is right, basing it all on the Scripture. That's what we looked at last week. But John is constantly reminding us, he wants to always go back to love. Because we can have the right teaching, the right worship, the right Bibles, the right smile, the right clothes, the right whatever. But as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, but without love it is all worthless. Even if we have everything, we give everything to the poor, we allow our bodies to be burned as a martyr, we sing with these wonderful voices, even if we prophesy, if we don't have love, it is wasted. It is rubbish. It is nothing. So we need to have love. And John returns to that in verse 7. He returns to that, his favorite theme, love. Now remember in chapter 2, John had been talking about the love that is the proof that our fellowship is with God. In chapter 3, to summarize that, love is the proof that we are of the family of God. And here in chapter 4, verse 7, through to chapter 5, verse 5, a big chunk, which we're not doing today, but a big chunk there, John is going to talk about love being the proof that our foundation really is in God. So let's have a look at our outline today. Why do we love? We're going to see it's what God is. He is love personified. We're going to see that in verse 7 and 8. How do we love? We look at what God did. How did God love? We mimic that. We follow that. That is our example, verse 9 to 10. And then finally, we're going to see who do we love? And again, to find out, we just look at who did God love and love them. Verse 11 is where we're going to go to today. Remember, John's topic for this whole book would be a life that is real. It's what he promises right at the very beginning, that you and I as Christians can live a life that is real. It's a life of love. But that love has its source in God, because God is love. So in verse 7 and 8, so why do we love? It's what God is. He is love personified. Let's have a look at it. Verse 7, he says, "Beloved." Great way to start a letter. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Notice he starts out with beloved. It's one of John's favorite descriptions to talk about the people he's writing to. Now he's also writing to us, so we're beloved too. He's saying you're loved by God, you're dearly beloved, the dearly loved ones. A wonderful reminder, if you get nothing else out of this message today before you go to sleep, Josh, God loves you. Okay? You are loved by God. Somebody get him a pillow. Somebody said that if you laid everybody end to end who fell asleep in church, they'd be very comfortable. Anyway, so let us love, he tells us. Look, he says, let us love. We're so loved by God. Let us love. You and I in return. The ones who are loved by God, let us love others, he says. And notice it says, let us love one another. It doesn't say, let you, let the pastor. Pastor, that's your job. We pay you to love people. Just love people. We don't want to love people. It's not our calling. It's not our... No. Let us love one another. It's for each of us. And love begins at home. Begins when we meet with family here at church. But again, when we love, what we want to model to our kids, what we want to model to people in church, model everywhere you go, is not do as I say, but do as I do. It's too easy to say, no, you should do this, but you don't, Dad. Well, that's me, I'm old. No, we need love. So love one another. And the idea there is not just words. The Greek here, it's an action. He's saying that love is a verb. And it's in the present tense, which means to keep on loving one another. You could say never stop loving is what he's saying here. Why? Well, he's going to continue on to say that love shows you're God's child. You have this family birthmark. But remember, love begins at home, here with family. We're talking about church here. Love begins amongst family. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it so much easier if I'm meeting someone for the first time to say, yes, you can have my tea, my coffee, after you. Whereas family is like, excuse me, that's my tea. I think you'll find, oh, it's got lipstick on it. Must be yours, Carolyn. Today, it's that way, isn't it? It's so much easier often to love others, but not love family. And we're the family of God. And John is reminding us here, we need to love one another. In John 13:35, Jesus says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And each time he mentions love here, it's going to be the same word we're going to unpack in a minute, this agape love. So the greatest witness we can have to the world is our love for one another. Because our love will be so different to the world's love that people will say, well, what is this? That's not love. Isn't love, if you scratch my back, I scratch your eyes out? What is this type of love? That's the world's love, isn't it? What is this where you're sacrificially loving somebody else who you don't even like, but you're loving them? That's what John's going to unpack just shortly. So it shows we're truly his children. It's one of those songs, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It is, but it's this type of love that we're talking about here, God's love, which gets us to that point there. So what type of love are we talking about? Because we say things like, well, I love my dog. I don't have a dog anymore, but I did love my dog when we had a dog. I love my car. I love my ice cream. I love my wife. We use that word love interchangeably for lots of different depths of meaning. But John's going to use a specific word to talk about a specific type of love as we go through here. As someone quoted here, I love this quote. He said, it's not a squishy, namby-pamby, have a nice day kind of love. It's not even an Oprah group hug type of love. You know, it's not even one of those type of things. It's agape love that we see it in John, just a verse, a chapter before, in chapter 3. We see it in Jesus' example to us in chapter 3, verse 16. If you turn back a page there, it says, chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love. We understand. We see what love really is. Because he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for one another. Look at that. It's a sacrificial love. That's the type of love. He's now defining what this love looks like. It's unconditional love. It's love that demands nothing in return. It's servant-hearted. It's washing the feet type of love that we see in Jesus' life. And love is so much more than a feeling. Someone said, feelings come to us, but agape love comes from us. Because it's something we do. It's something we give out to others. And this love we're going to find is a choice. We choose to give this type of love. And he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And literally saying, love is identical to God. You can't separate this love from God, is what he's saying. He's going to continue in verse 8 to say, God is love. God is the source of this love, this agape love. And he goes on to say, everyone who loves, which means he's saying, here is an evidence. When you see this type of love in someone's life being displayed over and over again, this is God's love being produced in this person. Everyone who loves is an evidence, it's a proof that you're a child of God, because your love is not like the world's love. So there's a stark contrast there. And he goes on to say two things. Everyone who loves, firstly we tell, they are born of God. Meaning that God is their Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, when we love this way. Because he's saying, well, it's like father, like son. It's like this birthmark again. Is there a family resemblance between us and the Lord that we see in the Bible? If we're part of his family, some of that will rub off. Some of that the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives. And we'll see that change begin to happen. And again, it may not happen overnight, but it will happen. It's a work. I didn't do the accent this time, so just in case. So, secondly, though, everyone who loves this way, secondly, says he knows God. And that word is a Greek word. It means, it's the word gnosko. Josh, now it's time to go to sleep. We're getting Greek now. It's gnosko. It means to know by experience. It's not head knowledge. There's another Greek word for academic knowledge. It's to know by experiencing. The idea is it's an intimate relationship over time, and you get to know God by fellowshipping with him, by spending time with him. It's just like marriage. I know my wife, Carolyn. Over time, we've developed this weird, wacky relationship, but it's over time. I know my wife. 35 years of relationship together. Intimate, vulnerable, honest. It takes time. Any relationship takes time. Now, I know what she likes now. Doesn't mean I'm always good at doing what it is she likes or getting what it is, but we begin to know what the other person wants, and I can hopefully love her better. I do fail, but I try. So what he's saying here is if you want to know God, spend time with him, this type of intimate fellowship with the Lord, spending time with him, be in prayer, be in his word, be with his people, us. And then we become like him. We love what he loves, and his agape love is produced in us. But notice the contrast verse 8, he who does not love this way does not know God, for God is love. The two are mutually exclusive. If you don't have this love, you can't claim to know God and be true about it. And it's emphatic there. He who does not love. David Guzik says, if there isn't real love for God's people in your life when you claim to know God, then your claim isn't true. Wow, it's pretty harsh. That's what John is saying here. Do we love one another with this type of love? Again, remember, it's not that Oprah, hey, we love everybody, I'll give you a car, I'll give you... It's this love that's sacrificial, that serves one another. Do we have that type of love? Is God producing that in us, is the question. But notice he doesn't say, love is God. You would think that from Hollywood today, that they've deified love, haven't they? Everything's about love, and it's their type of love, usually sexual love. Usually, what can you do for me type of love? No, John says, no, God is love, because all love is not God-like. But God is love. God is identical to love. It's his nature, his character, his heart is love. So everything God does, and think about this, everything God does expresses his love. Which means no matter what you're facing right now, and I don't know what you're facing right now, no matter what trial you're going through, no matter the difficulty you're facing, need to remember this. God is love. The Bible tells us he's working all things together for good. For those of us that know him, that love him, they're his believers, those of us here who love the Lord. As someone put it this way, they said, never doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light. When you read in your scripture how great God's love is, that nothing can separate you from God's love. In church, you read that at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night, the enemy's saying something different to you. And you wake up and you think, I don't think God could ever love me. How could he love me? Look what I did or what I said. Go back to the word. Go back to the truth. Hold on to the light. God does love you. It's not conditional love. It's a love he gives while we were sinners. We're going to find out. So remember that in the good times, the dark times, God is always love. He loves you with an everlasting love. So that's why we love. The next thing is, well, how do we love? Verse 9 and 10. How do we love? We look at what God did. How did God love? He says, in this, the love of God was made clear towards us. Made clear towards us here. Crystal clear. Because we're going to see that God's love is sacrificial. It's a giving love, not a taking love. The world's love is taking, isn't it? Well, we love you if you tuck in $29.95, and we love you even more if you tuck in $49.95. And if you buy this, we want you back as a customer because we got a great relationship here. You give us your money, and we'll give you rubbish. We'll give you stuff. Okay? But notice it said, in this his love of God was manifest, made clear. But notice he says, towards us. Now, this word literally means among us. Not just that God was sending love from distance. The idea is that God left heaven and became one of us. He shared this love with us. John's been talking about it. We were with Jesus. We spent time with him. We saw him. We even wrestled, handled. We ate food together and all the rest of it. He wasn't a ghost. He was real. God became a man. Again, not that Bette Midler. From a distance, I will love you. No, God doesn't. God comes right down and meets you right where you are and says, I love you this much. I'll be with you. We experience it firsthand because God wants us to know him, to know his love, and have no doubt of his love for us. So we're going to see love defined, love demonstrated. Where is love defined and love demonstrated the best? At the cross. Always at the cross. Remember, if you go through a difficult time, we've talked about this before, you come across something you just don't understand. Why would God let this happen in my life? Why would God? Someone told me a long time ago now, go back to what you do understand. Go back to the cross and say, okay, I thought I was further down this road. Let's go back to the basics. God loves me this much. While I was a sinner, Christ came and he died in my place. Wow. Then worry about those other things later. In fact, don't even worry about it. Philippians talks about, come before the Lord with praise, with thanksgiving. Bring your request, your prayer, and he'll give you that peace that passes understanding. Come to the Lord. So we see this love defined. Jesus defined it this way in John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And we celebrate that type of thing, don't we? There's movies, somebody jumped on a grenade and saved everybody else. That was for the friends. But Jesus does this while we were his enemies, while we hated him. It was a one-way love. It was him giving love. It's this agape love again. So that's Jesus' love in there. Well, look at the Father's love. Look at the way the Father loves us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a gift giver, as long as it doesn't cost more than a buck. No, I'm a bit of a gift. I love to give gifts. That's just something that I just love to do. I don't like getting them as much. You can give me a gift if you want, but there's something wonderful about just giving gifts. It's not everybody's love language, but that's mine. Hey, take this, have that. And it's just wonderful. God is like this. God is a God who just loves to give good gifts to his children. Every good gift, we're told, comes from the Father of lights, the Father above. He loves to bless us with wonderful gifts. He's a giving God. Well, what did he do? Let's have a look at this. And this is the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God gives us a wonderful gift. God has sent. Now think about that for a second. You and I are sinners. The world, when Jesus comes, hates God, doesn't want anything to do with him. And you would think that the person that needs to be the one to try and make things right is the person that's at wrong, at fault. We should have said, no, we want to send an emissary to you. Can you forgive us? But God says, no, I'm going to send my Son for you. I want you back with me. He sent Jesus for us. We see it in John 3:16, this famous passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if the really nice people will believe in him, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, this is the gift of God. This is God's love in action here. God is the initiator of our reconciliation. He didn't wait for us. This is God's love being revealed to us, as John's telling us. But then notice not only what he did, he sent. Who did he send? His Son. Think about that for a second. He didn't say, Abraham, you're up, got a great job for you. Moses, or even Michael, the archangel. Hey, Michael, you're pretty. Michael, could you come down here and do this? No. He doesn't delegate this responsibility. He says, I will become a man. My Son will become a man, will take on flesh and blood and live amongst us. God becomes man. What if God was one of us? Well, he does. He becomes one of us, his son, his own dear son, Jesus. Remember at Christmas coming up? There's only X amount of days now, the shopping days or whatever it is. You know, they'll probably start putting the Christmas decorations out shortly, I would imagine. But it's Christmas. We celebrate God's gift to us, Jesus. He is the gift, making his love for us abundantly clear. 2 Corinthians, Paul is amazed at the fact that God would send Jesus, and he describes it this way. He tells that Jesus is the indescribable gift, the gift that is too wonderful for words. Jesus is literally his sent one. His messenger is the message. And the message is, I love you. This much you could say on the cross. I love you. I couldn't. Lovely country song I love where it talks about arms couldn't go any wider. I love you this much. Not just, I love you this little bit. But this little bit. Come on in. Give me a hug. I love you this much. I love you. This is God telling us, I love you. And it's the greatest gift because it's not just his son. He says, but the only begotten son. It's not like there's 20 other sons. Well, let's draw straws. Which of the sons is going to go and do this? No, the only begotten son. The word literally in the Greek is monogene. As in mono, one. And gene as in genetics. It's the same nature as God. They're one nature is what he's saying here. The only one. Jesus is unique, the one and only, the one of a kind. There's only one Jesus Christ. And yet God, we read about Romans 8 here, he still sent Jesus. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God will give Jesus as a gift to us when we hate him, what are we concerned about what else he's going to give us? He loves you. He's demonstrated it. Go to him and say, God, help me. Help me with this. Help me with that. God loves us. Go to him because God is love. God loves you. No greater act of love than sending the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. But notice where he sent him. Into the world, the very world that we're going to find out. Crucify him, away with him. That's who he sends Jesus into this world. That shows how great his love is. And then notice, when does he send him? We've already alluded to it in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he sent him. So if ever you doubt his love, always go back to the cross. Remember, Jesus died for you while you were a sinner. Because so often we think, well, if only I tidy my life up, then God will love me more. And if only I could do this, then I could become a Christian. No. You come as you are. You realize you're a sinner. And he says, come to me. Come and be saved, be rescued. We sing a wonderful song, which we didn't sing today, but it's a wonderful song. It says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. And the chorus goes on and says, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Isn't it amazing love? It's a proof of God's love for you. If ever you doubt God's love, remember the cross. Go back to the cross. But then notice why he sent him. He tells at the very bottom of verse 9, that we might live through him. And the idea there is really live. Not simply, well, Steve, your sins are forgiven. I mean, that's wonderful. That's fantastic. Your sins are forgiven now. Live the rest of your terrible life. It's a horrible existence, but at least your sins are forgiven. No, he says, I want to give you life. And this word live in the Greek means to be your own master again. To live again. Ephesians 2 talks about it and says, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The idea is, you and I, before Jesus came and died for us, before you put your faith in him, you're a slave to sin and to death. You're no longer your master. Jesus rescues us and says, you can now live again. But the interesting thing is, what do? When we realize we're our own master once again, we surrender to him. We say, in fact, it's better if you just take care of the rest, actually, Jesus, because you're the best master ever. You love me, but I'm now your child. Yes, Dad, I'll trust what you want to do because I know you love me. I'll follow you. I'll do what you want to do in my life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. The idea is overflowing life, a life of joy. And his gift of love gives us this life, a life that is real. So the question I have for us today as we think about these things is, have we experienced this life? Have we experienced forgiveness of sin? Have we ever accepted that gift from the Lord? The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation, which means right now, right here, right where we are. If you don't know Jesus, now is your time. And God is saying, accept this gift. Accept this gift right where you are. Because he's proven he loves you. And if you want that life that's real, the Bible says we just simply need to repent of our sins. Put your faith in Jesus and be forgiven. Make him Lord and Savior. But notice he's proven that love to us because he sent his only begotten Son. So we need to come and receive that gift. In verse 10, we come to the climax of this passage here. He says, in this is love. Not that we loved God. You'd think that would be the way it was, wouldn't it? Well, we loved him, so of course he does nice things for us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The climax there, the greatness of his love. Real love involves sacrifice. Yes, he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. But now we're going to see what happened to Jesus. What did Jesus do when he came? What happened to Jesus? He says, and this is love again, real love. Here it is. Not that we love God. He's saying love originates with God. It takes the pressure off. When you realize it wasn't the fact that I love God, so now he loves me back. It's no. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we didn't love him, when we didn't want anything to do with him. He loves us. That's our God. That's who he is. And notice he carries on to say that. He loved us. Now, interestingly, when you think about this, it means that God loves me. But he says, he loves us. So maybe he loves you too. I'm not sure, but I know he loves me. Just joke there. But he loves you. Wow, he loves us, all of us. And you look around the room, you go, well, he probably loves that person, but I don't know about this person. No, all of us. We read in John 3:16, he loved everybody so much he sent Jesus into this world to redeem the world while we hate him, while we are sinners. That's amazing. And again, his love for us is not in response to our love for him. That's the world's way of loving. When I'm teaching these little kiddies in the playground and stuff at schools, they always come run up and say, but Mr. Kennedy, he started it. And I go, well, who started it? Before you know it, you're in their own little world of arguments. It's like, oh, okay, stop. You can both go and sit over there. And then they're happy. It's bizarre, but anyway. But this is what John's saying. God started it. He was the initiator. He says, love you. Oh, okay, turn it back. I love you. He started it. Verse 19 of chapter 4, he says, we love him because he first loved us. So look at his love. We're going to see this. Look how wonderful God's love is here. His love is so, so great. I'm going to read a portion from Ephesians chapter 2. I've got some of it up on the board there. If ever you're feeling a bit down and you want to be encouraged with the word, other than going to Psalm 23, which is a great place to start, read Ephesians. Wow, what a book. Look at this. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't do anything about it. You're dead. And he made you alive. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I mean, it's a gift of God. It's his love. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And in verse 8 and 9, he's going to go on and say, because by grace you've been saved, not of works. It's all him. It's everything he's done. What a wonderful picture of God's great love. Psalm 86:15 talks about his love is unfailing. He is always faithful. It says, but you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy. You are slow to anger, and you're filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That is the God that we love. That's who he is. Not only that, his love, unlike diamonds, is forever, forever. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And Sean and I used to like, probably still do, there was a a lady when we were young guys, we'd buy records. Remember records? Kids, parents will tell you what this is, but records. And we'd be buying those. And there was one girl called Leslie Phillips that we really liked. And one of her songs went like this. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. Knowing that you love us, no matter what we do, makes us want to love you too. This is the response that we have when we grasp the enormity of God's love. We say, Lord, I love you too. I want to love you too. I get everything here. You've done everything for me. You showered your love upon me. Yes, I love you. It brings us back to him. And then finally, we see in verse 10 here, well, this is the first finally. So they're not worth the paper they're written on, these finallys, I just realized. But look at the greatness of his love, verse 10 there. The cost. Yes, he sent his son. But he doesn't say he sent Jesus to be an example of how we should live. He doesn't say Jesus came and advised us. Look, if you really want to live, just live this way, it'll be fine. No, he goes on to say he came to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is one of those big $10, $20, maybe $100 word. This one, propitiation, it's a tricky word. And I'll break it down into three different ways of explaining it. We'll start with the first one, the definition of propitiation. It's the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. And for some of us, that's like, okay, all right, okay, that's still pretty up there, Steve. That's a $9.50 word. You could say it this way. Jesus is the full and final payment that satisfies all the requirements of our holy God. That's propitiation. Jesus was judged in our place. He is the propitiation for our sins, pro towards us, took our place and paid the penalty for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this. For he made him who knew no sin, Father to the Son, who knew no sin, he made Jesus to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God by trying really, 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 you get the point. No, in him. We gain his righteousness when we believe in him, when we put our faith in Jesus. What a transaction. He takes our filthy, dirty, stinking rags and he gives us his righteousness. Wow. He was judged in our place. We read about this elsewhere in the scripture. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus. And he did this for you, for me. And no one else did this. Buddha didn't come along and say, excuse me, can I be crucified for you? No other world religious leader, Muhammad, didn't say, you know what, I'd like to take that flogging and that beating and I'd like to die for you. None of them could because they're all sinful men. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, did this for us. And he does it willingly, we read in the scriptures. He did it for us because God is love. We sing that hymn, I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a price he did not owe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. Now for you movie buffs, you might know what that movie is. Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones. Remember Ark of the Covenant? That movie in there, this big golden Ark of the Covenant. The Nazis are all out to get it and all this type of stuff. Well, this word propitiation ties in with that. I know you're thinking, yes, Steve. It does. Because when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, beautiful thing in that movie, if you've ever seen it, this big box with the two cherubim over the top and this little gold bit on the top there. They call that gold bit the mercy seat. And on one day a year, the Day of Atonement in the Jewish religion here, the Day of Atonement, or you could say the Day of At-One-Ment, but the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and he would sprinkle blood on this thing called the mercy seat between these two cherubim to cover the sin of the people, to restore fellowship with God. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is our mercy seat. And he didn't bring any lamb's blood to pour on this, but his own blood to do this. His blood cleanses us from all sin. And he didn't just cover our sin. John, in his gospel, writes this. Talk about John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Didn't just cover, took them away because of the cross. Remember Jesus' final words on the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full. It's done. Taken care of at the cross. Propitiated for us. And because of that, The book of Hebrews reminds us, Hebrews chapter 4, that we can come boldly before His throne of grace and receive mercy and grace right when we need it. And then when we sin, what do? We say, well, I wish there was some way of being clean again because I got saved. But hey, I sin the next day, the next week, the next months and months, years have gone by. I sin. Oh, what am I supposed to do? Let's remember our favorite little verse here. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, meaning He'll always do this, always forgive us. But He's also just, meaning He'd taken care of the penalty Himself. He propitiated it. He took it away, took care of Himself by being that sacrifice, by shedding His blood. So therefore, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God. Because Jesus paid this penalty once and for all time. The debt was settled. And the Greek word, when it talks about this taking away, is present tense. Meaning not only did He do it in the past, but the idea is this sacrifice is ongoing in the sense He only sacrificed once, but it's effective forever. It's effective forever for anyone that comes to believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus. But then He tells us He did it for our sins. And I hate to break it to you, but you're a sinner. I know you're lovely. I'm not a sinner. No, we're all sinners. And we all come to the foot of the cross to be saved. All of us. No one comes any other way. And the result, sins forgiven forever. Guilt removed forever. Relationship with God restored forever because of His love. He loves you. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. This is love. And think about this. I'm going to wrap this up here. This amazing picture of His love of God. We see the Father sending His Son to die and be judged in our place. We see the Son willingly laying down His life for us. And this is love, He says, because God is love. And just to remind you that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing you do to make God love you less. God loves you with an unfailing, unwavering love. He loves you. The cross, again, declares it forever. So if ever you're in any doubt, come to Jesus. Come and be restored. If you know Him already and you've been wallowing in sin, come to Him, covered in the mire. Say, Jesus, forgive me, help me, rescue me. And He cleans us because of what we just read there, because of what He's done. He's propitiated for us. So we've seen why we love, how we love, and then finally we see who do we love. Well, look at who God loved. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, sinners, we also ought to love one another. Again, He finishes there with beloved, that reminder of who we are. You're God's dearly loved children. And since God so loved you, is the way that word if means. It doesn't mean if God loves us, meaning is it possible. No, it means since God loves you this way intensely, by sending Jesus, he loved us. And He's talking about the fact all of us, sinners, a wretch. Amazing grace, He would save a wretch like me. So because of this amazing love, we also, notice, not just the pastor also, not just the elders also, just we, meaning everybody, no exceptions, must love others this way. Because He goes on to say there, He says, if God so loved us, we also, I suggest, no He doesn't, He says, we also ought. This is a strong word here, this is a command. He said, there's no wheedling out of this one. He says, this is your obligation as a believer, as someone that's been saved and rescued and experienced God's love. Your obligation is to then pass that love on, become a conduit in a sense of that love to others. Share the love that God's giving you and pass it out. You don't make it up yourselves. You're experiencing it. You're getting it from the Lord and you pass it on to everybody else. We ought to love. Because remember, love's not a feeling. It's an action. It's a choice. And again, marriage. When you think about marriage, the marriage lasts not because we always feel in love. Oh, Carolyn, I woke up this morning and thought, we're just so much in love. And we are. Or you wake up in the morning and go, who's taking the doona? Why am I freezing over here? It's usually me. I've rolled over and taken the whole thing. But we choose to love. We committed to love. We say these vows in good times and bad times, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death separates us or I kill you, is what Carla said. As someone put it this way, for all you newlyweds out there, love is not a passing emotion. Love is a continual devotion. It's work. We need to work at this love. And it's the same as what he's saying here. But notice he doesn't say, if God so loved us, then love him back. That's what I would have thought he would say here, but he doesn't. He says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Wow. God's not even demanding you must love me, because look what I did for you. He's saying, I loved you so much, now love others. Love one another. Specifically focusing on the family of God here. Jesus tells us, it doesn't mean you don't love anybody else, but it starts at home, because that's where it's hardest to love. It's easier to go out to strangers and just love them, but start at home, he says here. Continual devotion. Love one another. Talking about one of these books you probably know about, it's not about you having your best life now. It's you loving others so they experience God's love now. That's what they need. It's not about you, it's about others. And it's in the present tense again. It's keep on loving others this way. This agape love, this sacrificial others first type of love. Remember Jesus, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, he says this, if I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And can you imagine the disciples? They've just been arguing who's going to be greatest. Well, it can't be you, John, because you're just a dreamer. You know, it's got to be me. I'm Peter. I know what I'm doing here. They've just been arguing about this. Jesus got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. But he says, look, you ought to wash one another's feet. And just like you and I might do when we look around the room here and think, well, I can love that person, but not that person. Because they really tick me off. Why would I love that person? Jesus says that to the disciples. I can imagine the disciples turning around going, I'm not loving Peter. He's just a buffet. Look at him. He's always got his feet in his mouth. And he's saying this, that, and the other thing. Oh, who could love John? He's just a dreamer, nothing but a dreamer. It's like, come on. They're just like us, remember. They would have looked at one another and thought, really, one another? Wow, Jesus. And he said, that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. So what does this love look like practically for us in just in our lives here? Jesus, when he's talking about this on the Sermon on the Mount, says this. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, meaning you've done something to someone, they know it, you know it, you know that they need for you to go to them and say, please forgive me for what I did to you. This is what Jesus says. He said, if you're in the middle of presenting your sacrifice, oh God, I love you so much, here's my gift. Jesus says, no, leave that there. God would rather you went off and be reconciled, then come back and give your offering. But first, go and be reconciled. Make things right, is what he says here. Then come and offer your sacrifice. He says, love one another. The idea, again, is just like God's love, we take the initiative. But Steve, they don't deserve me to go to them and say, please forgive me for what I did to you. It's hard. But if you know you've done something, it's caused someone else grief, hurt, whatever it is. It's our duty to say, forgive me. Now, Paul says, as far as possible, be at peace with all men, meaning they might still say, well, get out of here. I don't like you. I don't want anything to do with you. But you do your part. You tell them, please forgive me, and then go back to the Lord. Remember the Beatles talking about love? They sang that song, all you need is love. What kind of love were they talking about? They're probably talking about sex. That was their whole focus, their whole gurus, everything's all about that. What type of love are we talking about? Think about 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read this here. I've got it on here for you to follow along with me, just the main key points here. But look at 1 Corinthians 13. If ever you want to see a definition of love, love suffers long and is kind. So think about this when you think, well, God says to love people, this is what he means. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked and thinks no evil of the other person. Love does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. This agape love, he's saying, never, ever fails. So he finishes off with this idea then, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the idea there is, if God so loved me, and he did, I must love others the same way. Again, it's very hard to do. And it's not, again, just to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps type of love. Notice Romans 5:5. It gives us this wonderful hope. Wonderful hope. Paul tells us the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You're not doing this on your own. We have the Holy Spirit. We're his children. His Holy Spirit working in us, producing this love as we surrender. The difficulty is we tend not to surrender. We tend to try and do it all our own way. As we surrender to him, the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, providing this love in our life. And what does the Bible say, Galatians 5, about the fruit of the Spirit? What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Everything else is a byproduct of that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that love comes joy and peace and kindness and patience and long-suffering. But it starts with the love that he will produce in our lives. So there we go. The ending. For those of you, Josh, trying to get up. The ending. Why do we love? It's what God is. He is love personified. We are his children. And just like that Jungle Boot song, I want to be like you. We do, don't we want to be like him? He's our Father. We look at Jesus and what he's done on the cross. We look at our Father sending Jesus. We think, I want to be more like you. I want people to see you, Lord, not me. How do we love? Again, look at what God did, that agape love, that sacrificial, other-centered love. And then finally, who do we love? Look at who God loved. Love one another. Because remember, the life that is real is a life of love. And love has its source in God because God is love. We're going to pray. The worship team is going to come up here. We're going to sing one last song together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a blessing it is to know you. What a blessing it is that you would love us. That you would send Jesus to die in our place. Lord, we don't deserve any of this. But that's you. You are love personified. You give, even though we don't deserve it. You love, even though we don't deserve it. You've given us Jesus, and we don't deserve him either. But Lord, we thank you because of the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We are now your children. We've been born again. We have a new nature, a new life. You're producing this love in us. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Continue to speak to us, Lord, as we sing this last song and as we fellowship together with tea and coffee. Lord, thank you. What a blessing it is that you are ours and that we are yours. So we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So if you'd like to stand with us, you can stand with us. We will sing this last song. Lord Jesus, we thank you. It's all about you. It's all about the cross. Help us, Lord, to live in that knowledge of your wonderful love for us. When the enemy comes, Lord, may we just say, I am loved by God.
Amen.
There's nothing that the enemy can say to you.
Amen. Thank you,
Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us so much. Jesus, for coming. Father, for sending your Son. Holy Spirit, for taking up residence in these bodies to guide us, lead us, and draw us closer to your love. So we thank you, we praise you. Be with us all today, Lord. And for those who couldn't make it today, Lord, we ask you to bless them.
Yes, amen.
May they be encouraged no matter where they are, that they would know that you love them. Yes. So we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.